Praise the Lord. So it's a few weeks ago now. Some of us were outside reading the Bible together. We read from Genesis, which is where it starts, all the way through to Revelation. Right? Every morning and every evening, like the evening and the morning sacrifice in the Bible, you know. We did that for 20 days. And on the 21st day, it's like Jericho, we see. We were doing it once a day or twice a day. But on the last day, you have to walk around 7 times and blow your trumpets and it'll fall down. So the 21st day, we read from 9 o'clock in the morning till almost 10 o'clock at night. It was about 9:45 when we finished Revelation 22. And God told us to do it. And we were obedient and he blessed us. Some thought it was foolishness. But let me tell you, lots of things that God asks you to do look like foolishness at first, but they're not. Obeying God is the key. You've got to obey God. So, anyway, there were lots of readers. 27 we can think of. We tried to count, and we might have missed one or two. But we don't know which ones we've missed, so neither do they, so no one's going to be upset. But they came from everywhere. They came from 7 different churches, Manchester, Macclesfield, Warrington. One guy was driving past visiting his mum from London, and he said, oh, what are they doing? And he stops and walks back. So I said, would you like to read a chapter? He said, yeah. And he didn't read a chapter. He was just like everybody else, avaricious. And he read the full book of Nehemiah, you know. So, hey, but he was great. His name was Chris. Anyway, our intention was to read the whole Bible once all the way through. And that's pretty much what we did, except we read one book twice, which I thought was a mistake. Because at 6 o'clock in the evening every night, I came inside to make a little Facebook video, just a 10-minute video, which over 21 days looks and works out like a systematic theology, concise but sufficient for people who don't know what Christianity is to have a pretty good idea of what it is. So I'm doing that, and Steppy was outside reading on her own for about 15 minutes. And you might think, well, why is she doing that? No one's listening. What's the point of that? But they were listening, you see. There were people in the houses all around, and a couple of the people, on the last night, Olivia has a friend in one of those houses, and she went over and visited her, and her mum and dad said, we're going to miss this when it's finished. They could hear it in their houses. She said, at first, it was a bit annoying, but now, we're used to it. It's lovely, and we're going to miss it. So there you go. So people were listening, but mainly the principalities and powers were listening. We were declaring the word of God into the spiritual world. Okay, and people were passing by and lots of things were done and said and mainly good, occasional moan, but not many. So that's it. So Steppy's alone out there reading, apparently alone, but we know she's not alone now, don't we? And I'm in here. And after I finish recording, I have to do the uploads and all that. And Nikki went outside and took over from Steppy. And then when I'd finished, I went out and took over from Nikki. So now I'm alone outside reading. Steppy came inside, so she doesn't know what I'm reading particularly. And then Nikki followed her because it's nearly 7 o'clock and they're going to tidy up. So I'm outside, apparently on my own, reading to the principalities and powers. Then Steppy came out and she said, are we finished now? Yeah, I said, I've just finished the Song of Solomon. It was awesome. She said, I read that. No, she said, I did. I read it all the way through. I said, well, so did I. It's brilliant. And I'm thinking, we've made a big mistake. But God says to me, I don't make a mistake, and you haven't made one either. I emphasize what I want to emphasize. And I want you to take the church through that book because I'm going to do something new. So we're going to be obedient. We're going to carry on and we're going to do what the Lord has said. Because he also said to us recently in a sermon, you're not supposed to just skirt through the word. You're supposed to meditate. You're supposed to digest it. You're supposed to think on it and put it into action. And so that's what we're going to do. And we're going to have a Bible study every Thursday night. And I think for 13 weeks, it looks like 13 weeks. That's what it appears to be now. Things can change with the Lord, you know that. But that's what we're going to do. We're going to study the book, the Song of Solomon. And we're not going to start from scratch, which we could. But why? Other people have done so much work that we can profit from. You know, there's been amazing men and women of God who've gone before us and they've mined and mined and mined the diamonds out of this book. And there was a great pastor one time, he had a 6,000-seat tabernacle in London, Metropolitan Chapel it was called. His name's Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He preached on it 84 times. All those sermons are available online. I downloaded them all on Friday. I haven't read them. But they're on my computer, so I can read them, and I can dip in and out of them if I want to, or I could read them all. 84 times for a man with a 6,000-seater church, you know, it's important. The book is important. I asked Google how important it was, you know, because we do Google stuff, don't we? And I said, how many commentaries are there on the Song of Solomon? And you know what? Google was stumped. Google was scratching his head. He says, there are no exact number of commentaries on the Song of Solomon. Due to the book's deep spiritual history and enduring popularity, thousands of individual commentaries, sermons, and monographs have been published spanning Judaism and Christianity over the last 2,000 years. The reason for this staggering volume is the drastically different ways the book has been interpreted through history. So, staggering volume. And that should show us how important it is. The fact that there is a staggering volume of interest in this particular book should show us the importance of it to God and to the church and to the Jews as well. And let me tell you right now, we're going to do 13 weeks, but we will not. I'll say we will scratch the surface for sure, but we will definitely not plumb the depths of it, you know, and we can only just pray. So actually, why don't we do that now? So Lord, Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, for the whole Bible and for our privilege to stand outside and read it and for us all to have one, Lord, because in many countries they don't have one. But in this little poem, Lord, in particular, we give you thanks at this time. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would help us to discover what Father wants each of us to receive and understand from it, and that all of us will be moved deeper in love with you, Lord, in love with Jesus over the time we spend together in this Song of All Songs. Can we ask it in Jesus' name? Amen. Now, we shouldn't feel that we have to start again. If anyone's like, well, you're not going to just copy someone else's work, are you? I think we shouldn't feel we have to start from scratch. And we're not going to copy someone else's work either, but we are going to use a skeleton that somebody else has put together. And every individual speaker, I'm doing this one and next week because I haven't even done the speakers list yet. But every individual speaker's got liberty, but they've got guidelines. So, you know, if God says something different to you that he's never said to anyone else, well, that will be absolutely wonderful. But we'll put the meat on the skeleton that we've been given. And it came from a Christian man who was just sat reading the Song of Solomon, and he got to chapter 8 and verse 6. And that says, let Jesus seal my heart with the seal of his love. Does anyone want anything different than that? No, hopefully not. And so the study grew out of that. And we all know, I hope we all know anyway, that we are sealed, don't we? Ephesians 1:13 says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So as we introduce ourselves to the Song of Solomon, remembering what Google says about the drastically different ways the book's been interpreted, we need to think about how we'll interpret it, really, and the principles of interpretation as like a roadmap. That's what our aim is, to understand the big picture for us right now. Yeah, for what God wants for us. But God knows the big picture of the song. King Solomon wrote it about 900 years before Christ. And almost definitely before he went off the rails. And he did go off the rails. I'll show you in Scripture. 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 3 says this. And he had 700 wives. I don't know how anyone could cope with more than one wife. Honestly. But this guy had 700 and princesses and 300 cute concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God as was the heart of his father David. And we all know what David did. But God says David's heart was loyal. Because though he made his mistakes, though he fell, though he came back and repented. Psalm 51 is a great way to realize that. So, but Solomon's not been the only man of God, has he? Who's done wonderful works for God, but later on has fallen. And mainly they fall in the exact same way. So common is it that B.A. Robinson wrote a song about it? You know, remember B.A. Robinson? Okay, well, you'll have to Google it yourself. But what I'm asking, the question here now is, when a man of God has done a great work and stumbled and fallen, some to be restored and some not, but does it disqualify the work that he's already done? Well, clearly God didn't think so, because we've got three books from Solomon in the canon of Scripture. So that's good enough for me. If God can overlook. And when God talks about David, he says, David followed me in every way, a man after my own heart. Hang on, he committed adultery, murders. God said, don't you remember that? I've forgotten it. I've removed it as far as the east is from the west. Don't you bring it up. Eh? But we're good at bringing it up, aren't we, other people's stuff? Aren't we? But God says, don't do that. You look after your own plank. Yeah, he's trying it. You know, anyway, for centuries, Jewish scholars have related these three books of Solomon to the temple. Solomon built the temple. That's another thing. Remember David, who was a man after God's own heart, but God says, you're not building the temple. You're not fit to build it. Solomon can build it. Your son. Who knows the thoughts of God? They're so much higher than our thoughts. So Solomon had to do it. And the teachers see the book of Proverbs as the outer court. Now, I don't know if you know what the tabernacle looks like. In the wilderness, it was a big walled with curtains area. And then inside it is the holy place. And then beyond that, there's a little tiny piece covered in badger skins and stuff. And that's the holiest of all. Okay, so they, at that time, the Jews, and still today, by the way, see Proverbs as the outer court, and they see Ecclesiastes, his next book, as the inner court, but they always have related the Song of Songs to the Holy of Holies in Solomon's temple, the place where only one man, the high priest, just the one man, was allowed to enter only once a year, with a chain round his ankle so they could drag him out if God killed him. He went in fear and trembling once a year. It's a very awesome place. It's a very awesome book. But think about this. Right now, we have a new high priest. And Paul tells us in Hebrews 4:15 that this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. For he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So, here's the instruction to us from Paul. I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, others don't, it doesn't matter. Whoever wrote it, he says this, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. The high priest could go in one day in the year. No one else could go in. But he says to you, you can go in now. You can come in. Let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. I need it now. I always need it. Praise the Lord. But we didn't just walk in. They didn't just walk into the Holy of Holies. They came from the outside world in all their filth. And we come with all our filth. And we come and we approach the temple. Spiritually speaking now. We approach the temple. And we come to the brazen laver, which is in the outer court. And the brazen laver was where you washed, where the priests washed themselves. And we come and we are washed in the blood of the Lamb and in the water of the Word. And we begin at that point our long Christian journey. And we see how that happens and that how long that's going to take and what it's going to look like in this Song of Songs. And the priest came into the inner court. And the scribes thought of that. Ecclesiastes as descriptive of that. And Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, you probably know these famous saying, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. But he wants us to understand from that, that life without obedience to God is indeed vanity. And he's saying that with even the most desirable of circumstances. I mean, if you wanted 1,700 wives and 300 concubines and Rolls Royces lined up outside the palace and all of those things, whatever circumstances that Solomon had, it didn't mean a thing. It was all as rubbish. It was vanity of vanities. So however desirable fame and fortune and all the other things that people can indulge in and that Solomon indulged himself in, he could not be satisfied without God. And Ecclesiastes speaks of a man, our man, ours, our endless wanderings until we find rest in God. And we can have everything, but if we haven't got a real relationship with God, we've actually got nothing. And the Song of Songs we come to is all about that relationship with God. And you know, when it was written, there were no chapters. You know that, don't you? Chapters didn't appear till like the 15th century or something, and verses. So it's about 2,500 years after Solomon wrote it that someone put chapters and verses in it. But he still wrote it in two sections, two halves. And it switches emphasis exactly halfway through. So it's convenient for us now that we've got these chapters. It's really helpful, and I'm glad they did do it. But chapter 1 to 4 focuses on the bride, that's us, understanding and enjoying her inheritance in Christ. And these chapters tell us how she longs after him, and we should long after God. You know, when we wake up in the morning, the first thing on our minds is, good morning, Holy Spirit. You know, what are we going to do today? Because it is a we situation. But chapters 5 onwards, 5 to 8, focus on Jesus' angle from his perspective, his inheritance in us, in the bride. Because we seek something from him, but he also seeks something from us. And are we willing to give it? Are we willing to do what he wants us to do? He wants us, it's not hard really, it's not grievous. He wants us to love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. So the focus of the book completely shifts when she calls to him in the last sentence, the last little paragraph of chapter 4. She says, come into your garden, my love, taste its finest fruits. And then in chapter 5, he answers, I have entered my garden, my treasure, my bride. I gather myrrh with my spices and eat honeycomb with my honey. I drink wine with my milk. So the song reveals God's pattern for how we are to grow in passion for Jesus as the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. And it teaches us the important principles and practical realities, you know, because I used to know a guy called Dr. Elwood, and he always would say, you're too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use. And I said, but God wants me to be heavenly minded, and then he'll use me how he wants. But there's different points of view, isn't there, in Christianity, and that's fine. That's all right. I want to be heavenly minded. I do want to be earthly useful, but I really, really want to be heavenly minded first, and then we'll see what happens, what God can do. Anyway, he teaches us these important principles, spiritual principles, and practical realities that we need to mature in our love for God. Because we're all maturing, aren't we? The song will help us to identify the issues that God is specifically dealing with in our lives. And, you know, I've read it before, this book, but just putting the notes together for the speakers, and I have been working really hard at that, and it is coming soon, honestly, in the next few days, you know, but I've just been so enjoying it, and getting so blessed by it. You know, I have to keep stopping and meditating and speaking to God and thinking how wonderful it is, and I know it's going to be wonderful for you as well. It's one of my favorite songs, that. Was it wonderful for you? Was it holy as it was for me? You know it. You probably don't know it. It's, did you feel the hand of destiny that was guiding us together? That's what it says next. There is a hand of destiny. God is speaking to us. God is moving us. God is He's guiding us along in His way. I'm just so excited by it. Anyway, I'm getting lost now. The song will identify, will help us to identify the issues that God is specifically dealing with in our lives. Your life and my life are not the same. Not two of you together have the same circumstance or situation. We're all different. We're all unique. But God knows each one of us absolutely, perfectly, you know, in your uniqueness. And He loves that about you. He loves who you are. And he wants to bless who you are. And He wants you to be more and more in Him. You know, and so as we move into what is a new season, it's a new season for me. I'm 70, you know, this is kind of getting old, but I don't feel old. I feel like I could fly at times, you know, and that's terrific. It's a season that God is in control of. And so I know it will help us as we meditate on it and see more clearly what He's doing, each one of us in our own different seasons, in our own different lives. You know, because throughout life we ebb, don't we, and flow. There's ebbs and flows, there's ups and downs, and there's testings and there's blessings. And they're all described in this book. They're all there. And we're still on the journey. But one day we'll be with Him, and we'll be at that wedding. Yeah, that wedding. Bill mentioned this on the prayer meeting the other morning, but it was struck me at the time when I read it in The Chosen series is wonderful. I keep saying that. I don't get any commission, right, if anyone watches it. I'm just telling you that. But it's so good that I can't not tell you about it. John the Baptist is about to be beheaded. And the executioner's standing behind him. He's got this big silver platter. You know what's going to happen with a silver platter, don't you? His head's on it, right, in a minute, right? And John looks at him. He says, what's that? He says, it's a silver platter. He says, what's it for? He says, it's going to a wedding banquet. And he knows his head's going on it. So he says, oh, wonderful. I've never been to a wedding banquet before. And the soldier says, what do you mean? He said, oh, you wouldn't understand. But that's where we're going. It doesn't matter when or how or what. We're going to a wedding banquet. Ah, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Praise God. Yeah. So anyway, we get to the end of the journey. We're going. You know that, don't you? We're going to the wedding banquet. And now, I said earlier, there were thousands of commentaries on the Song of Solomon, and part of the reason is because there's lots and lots of different ways to interpret it, but basically they boil down to just two or three, you know, and a way that's become really popular in recent times is the natural interpretation, which tells us pretty much it's all about it's a human love story between King Solomon and his bride, the Shulamite maiden. And it emphasizes biblical principles, because the love story is God's idea, by the way. If anyone thinks it's not, it is God's idea. He invented all of that stuff. As lovely as it is, or as sordid as it is down to us. Because when God invented it, it was perfect. Okay? Anyway, it honors the beauty of love within marriage, within marriage. I don't have to say marriage is a boy and a girl, do I? You all know that, right? Don't you? And it's very much needed in these times that we live in. So it's not a bad way to interpret it at all. Paul wrote in Ephesians 5 and in other places as well, but this is the most prominent piece, that a man should love his wife as Christ loved the church. Now, in verse 31 of Ephesians 5, we read, as the scriptures say, so it's referring to other scriptures as well, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery. It is. But it's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So anyway, those commentators who are interpreting the song as a natural love story, they generally stick to one of two basic stories. And the first one tells of a Shulamite maiden who was wooed by the handsome and wealthy king called Solomon, who progressively wins her heart as the story unfolds. That's basic and simple. The second one, and I read a book on based on this once, it's called I Promessi Sposi, or The Betrothed in English, and it's by Alessandro Manzoni. And every Italian child reads this book from a young age, and they read it again as an older age, and they read it again as an adult, and everyone, and they grow, and they grow in the knowledge. And it's a really, really good book. It's not a Christian book, but it puts this story over as well as anything I've ever read, you know, and they grow in God as a result of this book. And so this is the second interpretation, and it's a story of a godly Shulamite maiden who's deeply in love with a poor lad, a shepherd boy, in her hometown, which is Shunem, and King Solomon passes through a town and catches sight of her and thinks, well, if you've got 1,000 wives, you probably did that a lot, you know. And he was struck by her extraordinary beauty, so he sought to steal her heart away from the poor shepherd that she loved. She remained loyal to the poor shepherd in this interpretation, this story. And in the midst of the temptations of King Solomon's wealth and power, she never relinquished. So, I don't know the full picture. I don't know if the story was made up from scratch or if there were real reasons why it was written. But there are a couple of them. Valid interpretations. And you know what? Scripture has lots of meanings, doesn't it? So those could be meaning true, but there could be other meanings that are also true, because that's what Scripture's like. You know, I can say different things today, and all these different unique people hear them, and you will all hear what I'm saying slightly differently, and you will all get something different, maybe just one little thing, and that's what you'll remember. But somebody else, I didn't hear him say that. That's the way it is. That's the way it is, and that's the way Scripture is. It's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces us, and it divides the joint from the marrow. So, anyway, we're not going to pursue those natural interpretations. Instead, we're going to ask God to reveal spiritual truths that will help us grow in our relationship with Jesus. Beyond the natural love story, that's not that we can't learn from the natural love story. But we're going to study the song together, and we're going to get deeper. And our understanding and our relationship with Jesus is going to be deeper, you know. And that's the most common interpretation since Solomon wrote the song. So, when the risen Jesus spoke of himself, which he did on the road to Emmaus, you remember those two guys who don't know who he is? And he's telling them all about himself through every book of the Old Testament. That's what he says, all of them. He expounded in all the scriptures things concerning himself. Song of Solomon was in there. And so he said, that's me. There. And that's you. There. And then, wow. Wow. And our hearts were burning within us. But boom, all of a sudden we saw. And Lord, I just want to pray that all of a sudden we see. That you give each one of us different revelations, Lord. And as we do, that we'll confess those revelations out and we'll use them to bless and to uplift and encourage our brothers and sisters in Jesus' name. Yes, this is our road to Emmaus. You know, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit and Jesus have always been together from eternity past, from the creation. They were together. And so it's inconceivable, isn't it, that the Holy Spirit would promote a book, would inspire a book, and Jesus not a part of it, but the big star in it. You know, Jesus is the star, you know. And from the time it was written until Christ came, it was understood as depicting the relationship. This is the way the Jews do it. between God and the bridegroom. This is the Israeli interpretation. The nation of Israel was his bride, and God was the bridegroom. And Jeremiah 2:2 says, I remember how eager you were to please me. Well, how are you eager to please him? As a young bride long ago, how you loved me and followed me, even through the barren wilderness. Jeremiah's talking to the Jews there, and this is still the rabbi's approach. And I haven't got time to go into them now because I'm watching the clock and it's going out. But Hosea 2, 16 to 20, if you're taking notes, write it down, look it up. Maybe we can talk about it on Thursday. Hosea 2, 16 to 20. Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 8 to 14. Isaiah 54, 5 and 6. That'll do. There's others, but that'll do. And they all talk about this same thing. You used to be a loving bride and you've gone away. And come back. And, you know, he's pursuing them. So we're going to approach the book primarily as individual believers looking, each one, individual. You forget me. It's just you, right? Each individual believer looking to build our relationship, each one, and get deeper with Jesus. And hopefully you'll get spiritual revelations that will help you, but they'll help us in our progression as well in the Holy Spirit. But we can't ignore, can we? We can't ignore the fact that we're all in a relationship as well. That together, Jesus and his corporate church throughout history have walked together. And we have to catch that vision. It's all in there. You know, it says we run together. It says, but draw me. Draw me is me alone, but run, we run together. And you'll see it all as we go through. But there are two references to the temple and to us as the temple in the Holy Scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, chapter 6, verse 19, talks of our own, your own, my own personal responsibility to live right with God. And it says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. That's nobody else's business. That's just you. So, each of us is individual. But in 1 Corinthians 3:16, he'd already spoken to the whole church and said, don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and the Spirit of God lives in you. So we've got responsibilities to each other as well. So this seems like a good time, if you like, to compare ourselves with the three main characters in the book. The lead man, the lead part, the hero in the story is King Solomon, but in our spiritual interpretation, we know it's Jesus. He's a type. He's a picture. There are lots of types and pictures of Jesus through the Bible. Joseph's one, Moses is one. There's lots of them. But in this case, Solomon, it's a picture of a triumphant, resurrected King of all kings, Jesus Christ. And his leading lady is called a Shulamite maiden. We don't hear her name. She ain't got no name. It's just where she comes from. She's a Shulamite. But she's a picture of the bride of Christ. And she's introduced as a young maiden, but she grows and she becomes more mature and she becomes a bride. And that's why we've got no name, because we're all in it. I can't name all of us, but we're the Shulamite maiden, partners with King Jesus. And then we have the daughters of Jerusalem, and we've got a part to play in this as well. The daughters of Jerusalem, in the spiritual interpretation that we're using, it speaks of sincere, yet spiritually immature believers. And that's pretty much all of us. Some are more mature than others because some have been on the road longer than others. Some have dug in deeper than others. Some have been obedient where others have not. But basically, none of us is perfect. Even Paul said, I have not yet attained. You know, but, and this is the but that's really important to you. Some buts are important. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So this is not to separate one person from another, or to say one believer is better than another or more qualified than another. We're all the same. We're all on the same journey. We're just at different parts of that journey. And every believer, every single believer on earth, whoever lived on earth, is engaged or betrothed, if you like, to Jesus and sealed with the Holy Spirit, as we discussed before. And in biblical Hebrew tradition, if you was engaged, you were legally married. You can't break an engagement. Even in this country, 50, 60 years ago, if you broke an engagement, you could be taken to court for it, and it was a serious issue. It's just so flippant now. But back then it was not. But it was counted as a divorce if they broke their engagement. So 2 Corinthians 11, 2, verse 2 says, "For I have betrothed you," this is God speaking to us, "for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now the consummation of the marriage will take place, but it takes place in the book of Revelation. Revelation 19, right at the end, by the way, and verse 7, it says this, "Let us be glad and rejoice." And we've been talking about that a lot recently. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory." There's a song about it, isn't it? "I will rejoice, I will be glad." Oh, I can't remember it now. But you know it. That's it. "I will extol your love more than wine. And let us run together." There you go. That's it. And that comes from the Song of Solomon. "Let us draw me unto you and let us run together. I'll rejoice in you and be glad." That's it. I've got it. You see? They come back, don't they? Even though they're right down here, they find the way out, don't they? Anyway, the bride of Christ is she is compromised quite a lot, actually. But that was a Freudian slip. That's not what I meant to say. But the bride of Christ is comprised of the entire church throughout history, filled with a mature love for Jesus. And in the resurrection, the Spirit was going to bring God's work to completion in the whole church. And in other words, every believer will be there, will experience this great, mature, bridal relationship with Jesus. As some of us set aside that 21 days to proclaim the word to the world outside, and we were blessed, we really were blessed. I pray that many of us here, hopefully all of us, but I know that won't be the case, but many of us will set aside these next 12 or 13 weeks to pursue a holy passion that's seen in the Song of Songs. And I believe God will visit us in a way we have never been visited before. I honestly do. I'm not just saying that. I really believe that. That's what God told me. He says, I believe that we'll get. If you run after God, let me tell you, he ain't going to run away from you. He's going to run to you. That's a fact. So we're going to follow the path of one interpretation. We don't discount the others. Different interpretations are great. We bless them as long as they exhort Jesus and they bring others closer to him in love. And whilst we're just one small part of the body of Christ in Wigan, if we'll remain teachable and bless all the other expressions, Lord, whatever they're doing, whatever they're saying, as long as they're faithful to the word and they're loving you, Lord, we pray that you'll bring revival to Wigan. In Jesus' name, amen.